Right? have to do is to discuss two things this hour. I want to discuss the setting of the sermon. Then I want to discuss the significance of the sermon. I want to discuss the setting in terms of its chronology in the life of Christ. That is, where it fit with this call of the disciples. I'm going to discuss it in the theology of the life of Christ, where it fits as people heard him. And then a word on the geography of the Sermon on the Mount. By Matthew and Luke, different sermons, although they're the same. I want to talk about the significance of the sermon, how it has been interpreted. Different interpretations have been made, the evangelistic impact, the existential impact, and the ethical impact. I'll turn it back on. I told you I shouldn't tell you this easy about myself, because I'm going to do a moment. Sermon on the Mount. Let's talk about its setting. First of all, the chronological setting of the Sermon on the Mount comes in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, the front end of both of those Gospels. How long did Jesus ministry cover? 3 years. He started when he was about 30. How old was, or about what part of his life did the Sermon on the Mount cover? It was in the third year. That's not one of the moments. Where did it come? Well, the interesting thing is that the theology, its place in Matthew. Only in the Gospel of Matthew do we find the whole Sermon on the Mount stuck together at one point. In Luke, we see some of it in chapter 6, and the rest of it is sprinkled through different places. So Luke doesn't intend to give us the whole sum all at one point. What Luke is doing in a way, history, with some illustrations, with some footnotes. You've got that light of the paper. You can take a picture of the footnote of history in the process. That's sort of what Luke is doing. He's writing his history, he's illustrating it with the place of the sermon, the parable of Jesus. He takes the footnote from the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, as if he said, remember, Jesus said this. Matthew wants to get all in one study. Beginning to the end, like the doxology, go through the opening prayer, conclusion, and beginning to end. Matthew 5, and this is the purpose of Matthew's about if you like so I'm going to be reading lots of folks say these are two different sermons because they're talking about two different places. What does Matthew 5:1 say the Son of God? According to Luke 6, verse 17, what does it say the Son? Some people call the sermon in Luke 6 the Sermon on the Plain, P-L-A-I-N, and the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount. So they say, the Son of God is up on the mountain of the Lord, and that leads us down the meadow. But you don't really have to be a great scholar to figure that out. You are right on the mountain. We're on a level course. But there really is no confidence at all between these two statements. Apparently, this is called my vision, my practice, my imagination, it's not my life, it's what I think. My vision is the one that I've drawn up to the kind of place, the kind of phrase that you want to find. And then after it falls in something, it's ultimately locked in to find a relatively comfortable place to multitude of whatever it has. I don't think that the text necessitates that we see two different places. Let me stop there. Any questions on the chronology, theology, or geography of the passage? The point of significance of this is the most important part. What is the purpose of the Sermon? Why did Jesus teach these things? By the time he got through, what did he expect? One view of the Sermon on the Mount is that it is primarily evangelistic. It is meant to tell people how to get their money. So you ask somebody, are you a Christian? And they say, sure I am. I believe in God. I keep the Ten Commandments. And I follow the Sermon on the Mount. Believing in God, or believing that God exists, is not anywhere the same as having a personal relationship with God. Say, I love my neighbor as myself, but the basic meaning is, I leave my neighbor alone as long as he leaves me alone. That's not love. People are depending on obedience to someone else to get to heaven. Then it is far more than the wall. Questions on that? Comments on it? Another view of the purpose of sermon is that it was not meant to tell people how to follow, it was meant to show them that they lost. The existential. How does that make you feel? The Sermon on the Mount certainly could make somebody see the direction. That's what I've got to do. Then the question is, How do I do it? Final view of the circle of life is going to fall apart. Coming right. And in the meantime, or along with that, your will be done. On earth, exactly what we do. The church, the body of Christ, should absolutely reflect the needs of God. So that anybody outside of the church watches us, God is saying, this is what we do. That's what it all is. Kingdom of God, God reigns. What is the kingdom of God? Someday, Jesus is you. Physical kingdom will in person be inside of the king. That time, there will be absolute conjunction between the people on earth and the God reigns and the way God reigns in the first group, and so that we can do it. Now, if the kingdom is in the lives of the believers, then who is it that is supposed to obey? Some would say that the Sermon on the Mount is the standard of ethics for all. This is government should function. And if governments will function that way, everything will be fine. Is that true? All governments obey the same foundation. Sure. Every government obeys the same foundation. It will be fine. Problem is, unbelieving people will never obey the same foundation because they will never have the character of those who obey the same foundation. What do I think about that? Nobody wants to do that. No government wants to be poor and obscure. We are proud. We are nationalistic. We're going to take care of number one. If we don't, nobody else is. So governments are not going to obey this. I don't think that Jesus can be to do it. It will make sense. It is for the believers. It will be great if non-believers. Believe that Jesus is Lord, who has the life of himself in the world. But if he's not believing that, he will not be going back to God. All believe that what Jesus taught is true, and it's the best way to live. Everybody's willing, always, to do the other truth, as long as you don't believe. Okay, let's assume we all believe that Jesus is Lord. Right to tell you, not yet repent, willing to be heard. Jesus has the right to tell you that, and I have to obey. And then I see somebody putting my 2-year-old son. I want to go to because we're talking now about the difference between personal ethics and social ethics. Personal ethics is how I respond for myself, and I'm the only one that's in charge. Social ethics has to do with how I respond for the sake of other people. Anybody not see the difference between those two? Personal ethics says if somebody hurts me for the sake of the gospel, I hurt. Social ethics says if somebody hits someone else who is defenseless and it has nothing to do with the gospel, then I'm also responsible for the person who's being hurt. There is a real cut in the circle of mouth between social ethics and personal ethics. When am I responsible for myself? When am I responsible for others? Just because I'm willing to be hurt for Jesus, does that mean that I have to sit back? by idly to watch other people do for you, when it may have nothing to do with you, and then there will be consequences, and they will help themselves. Some people will report so on the mouth and say, this is social ethics. The Bible teaches you never get back. You always turn the other cheek. It doesn't matter what anybody was doing or why they're doing it. You never defend yourself or anybody else. That's the social aspect of Sermon on the Mount. I don't personally believe that's what it's about. I really don't. One thing he says in God is that governments and the rest of the custom to put their hands to the weapon of truth is that it's going to be sword. Prepare the sword of the governments that are right to use force. On the other hand, when it comes to personal life, like the Apostle Paul, I have to be willing to be beaten, imprisoned, and even to be killed. Say to God, I'm not looking for personal things, personal things. And if you were raised in a Mennonite family, this will create some questions for who is directly like that. When it comes to the ethical interpretation of this sermon, I am going to apply it to you. I want you to feel free to ask questions if you disagree with me or among yourselves and say, stupid, wrong. That's fine. You won't offend me. But I want you to know where I'm coming from. Okay? Why is it that I take that position? To whom was the sermon addressed? Chapter 6, don't be like the Gentiles, because this is the way they worship.